is Walking in Grace Week 4, studying Galatians. We have so much good stuff today, so if I get to talking fast, I'm going to try not to talk fast. If we don't get through it all, we'll just save it for October 19th. Okay, last week we were talking about what happens when our actions don't line up with our beliefs, and we had the story about Peter and when his actions didn't line up with what he previously had declared to believe. So leading into chapter 3 today, and I just want to kind of warn you, your study guide really does have verse by verse, but there's too much. That's 5 messages in that chapter. So we won't do all of those verses. So if you didn't get the study guide, by the way, they are online. The study guides are on our website as well as the messages too. And Kim can help you find previous ones back there if you ever miss. So my question this morning is there a chance that our actions can begin, or excuse me, is there a chance that our actions can begin to change our beliefs? In other words, what I mean is, if we perpetually act in a certain way, particularly when it comes to issues of legalism, could that eventually change our thinking about our relationship with God? I think if any of you grew up with any amounts of legalism, you're probably the ones nodding, saying, yeah, I think that that's true. I think that that can happen. I think that this is the danger Paul was sensing as he gets into this part of the letter that he's writing to the church. He's seeing some actions happening, and I think the danger he's sensing is, if you go along this path, be warned, this can change your belief system. This is life and death issues here, so be really careful. Paul asks 8 questions in this chapter, and we're going to read the first 4 questions in the first 3 verses. So let's start reading. Verse 1 says, "You foolish Galatians." First question, who has bewitched you? Remember in the first week we said that means kind of fascinated. Who has fascinated you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Question number 2, did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Question 3, are you so foolish? Question 4, after beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? There's our first half of the questions, and I think we better pray. Father in heaven, we bow our heads before you because, Lord, this is kind of weighty. And Lord, you've given us your word to help us know your heart. Lord, that's our desire. We want to open up our hearts here before you to know your heart. Lord, we don't want to know theology or doctrine to have knowledge that puffs up. We want to know your heart. We want to be known by you, Lord. So as we walk through these things, Lord, help us to see you. Help us to have a proper understanding, Lord. And we pray that you would just walk among us in Jesus' name. Amen. So probably everybody that has at least some amount of church background would say, yes, you become a child of God by believing in Jesus Christ. Right? We would all pretty much agree to that. And like most of us in this room, all these people in the Galatian churches were Christians who had received the Spirit by believing what they heard. So they belonged to Christ. They were in Christ. I want to even say for purposes of today, they were married to Christ. But Paul perceived that they were in danger. And I want to take a few liberties today. Can I do that? Just don't hold it against me if it sounds too confusing. But all morning, I want to use an analogy about being married to Christ. Being a child of God. Okay, we say, yeah, I'm a child of God. But I want to use a marriage analogy. So we're going to come back to that a little bit later. Twice in these verses, Paul calls these Christians foolish, which sounds a little bit harsh. Because they had allowed themselves to be fascinated with a different gospel, which appealed to their flesh. So they were choosing a law rather than a redeemer, and choosing a contract rather than a person. And I want to suggest that maybe they were on the verge of spiritual adultery. That they were beginning to choose to live with someone else other than whom they belong to. Let's read these words again. After beginning with, in other words, after falling in love with and belonging to the Spirit of Jesus, are you now trying to attain your goal or live everyday life with, walk out your life with human effort, which is the law? Do you kind of see the analogy I'm kind of going with here? So after starting with Jesus, now are you wanting to live with somebody else? Because that's how Paul saw it. It was either or. It wasn't a little bit, and we'll talk more about that. Why would the law be more appealing? Why would that appeal to us to want to do that? Wouldn't that be icky, burdensome, and bondage? Well, maybe some people would see it that way, but I think, honestly, most of us, the law is appealing. And I thought of a few reasons why I thought it was appealing. It gives us a false sense of control, and we're all control freaks. Okay, not all of you. I'm a control freak. The law gives you a misplaced sense of control. Our flesh would really, really rather do something. We are doers. We'd rather do something than rest in someone. And our flesh loves to increase in knowledge. Why are we all on Pinterest? Right? We love to increase in knowledge. And we love to either, if we don't do it out loud with our lips, in our heart, we love to prove our innocence. Have you ever had one of your children that is constantly arguing with you and wanting to prove to you, like a lawyer, of why their actions are right? Well, that's in our flesh. Really, we all do that. Maybe we're just being the lawyer to the jury in our head. But that's why I think, anyway, the law is somewhat appealing to us. And so here's what happens as Christians. We belong to Jesus. We're married to Jesus. And we move along and we're in love. Everything's great. And then, you know, we sin or we miss the mark. And we come to the Lord and we just say, I am so sorry. Would you forgive me? You know, you're holy. I'm not. This happens. And the Lord forgives us. And we have this peace and everything is good. And we keep going and we keep going. One day, something happens and we sin. And we don't come so quickly. We kind of sit on it for a little bit, and a little bit longer, a little bit longer, and pretty soon we sense things aren't quite the same in our relationship. There's this distance. Things aren't quite right. Have you ever, those of you who are married, you ever get that way with your husband? Like, you know, after a couple days, and it's like, you know what, you're just kind of, okay. So anyway, we sense this distance, and maybe we take that as an opportunity. You know what? I need a tune-up with Jesus. And we run, and we grab our Bibles, and we sit down, and we sit at his feet, and we say, I don't know what's going on here, but would you just, like, clean me up? Maybe we do that. But maybe we keep resisting, and we turn to a different lover. And we kind of turn to thoughts about the law, And we kind of, in our minds again, we're kind of arguing with ourselves, well, it's not so bad and all this. And we look at this other as if, but we don't know that. We don't know that person intimately like we know Jesus. So we have a perverted view of our relationship with him. And we think that we're graded on the curve. We think that as long as we do more good things than bad things, there's a cosmic point value. And as long as we, you know, kind of keep up piling up the good stuff, then this bad stuff, which caused a distance between us and Jesus, this bad stuff is down here. The good stuff is up here. As long as we got that C+ average, we're good. Because we need a relationship with something. And so we move over and we look at this law and we think, I'm good here because all I have to do with the law is just keep this C+ average. But that's not true. And see, we don't really know this guy. And verse 10, I'm in Galatians, I want us to go down to verse 10 here. Here's what he's really like, okay? Paul says, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. So see, we need to have a clear perspective of what the law is. If you want to hook up with this guy, I shouldn't, this is going to be recorded. that's bad. You got to do everything. So we're driving our little red car up to Seattle last week, and I see the 70-mile-an-hour speed limit. What in the world makes me hit it to 71? Do you guys do that? You just think. No, my first thought, well, that nobody would ever pick me up if they even clocked me at 71, so I'll cheat. That's what's in our DNA, all of us, okay? Here's the law. Everybody who doesn't do everything written in the book of the law, he's going to spit you out. So there's no possibility of a relationship there. But see, we don't see the law properly, and we have a perverted perspective, and so we convince our things of things that just aren't so. Verse 22 says, the whole world is prisoner to sin. And verse 11 said, clearly no one is justified before God by the law. So here's our question. So how do we know how we gain this innocent standing before the Lord. That's probably done for most of us in this room. We already got saved. Good. We're innocent. We're justified. That's great. How do we stay there then? How do we stay in that marriage relationship? Well, Paul says in verse 11, the righteous will live by faith. In other words, we will walk by faith. We will keep walking by faith. And that gives us a little bit of a nod toward our November studies when we get into chapter 5 and we get into the really good stuff about walking in the Spirit, walking by faith, walking in grace. Because Jesus is personal and he wants to redeem us and he wants to empower us by his Spirit to live that life and to stay connected that way. But for now, we're not quite done talking about the law this morning, because that's what this chapter is talking about. So I want to ask that one of the next questions, here's question 5 that Paul asked to the Galatians, verse 19. What then was the purpose of the law? That is an excellent question. If the law is so useless as to not give us life and not redeem us, well, then what was the purpose? Well, he answers it in the next phrase. It was added because of transgressions. So there's a couple of things that the law is super useful for us. First of all, the law shows us how sinful we really are, because the law is a picture of God's holy character. It's the gold standard of this is perfection, so this is God, this is holy, and you just set your cruise to 71. So you're not there. That's not a picture of you, okay? So it tells us, the law tells us how sinful we are. But the law also shows us that we are prisoners to sin. We are captive to sin. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, their DNA was changed. And all of us that were born from them possess that DNA. Okay? The Lord told them, don't eat from that tree, because on the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And I love how Paul teaches that means dying, you will die. In other words, so now you have new DNA. It is a dying DNA. It is sinful. The law teaches us, we're all born captive to sin. It's like if you think back to cultures that had slavery and, you know, a child born in a slave cabin, they were born in captivity, born captive to sin. There was no way that little girl born was not going to be a slave herself, unless someone decided to come and buy her and redeem her and set her free. So now that we've mentioned redemption, let's read verse 14. It says, he, in other words, Jesus Christ, redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So we're talking about, there's two words that I underlined in there, was he redeemed and the Gentiles. And this got me to thinking about a story that's really my favorite story. And since we're using an analogy of marriage, I want to talk a little bit this morning about my favorite book of the Bible, which is the book of Ruth. And I want to talk about these two potential redeemers in the book of Ruth to help give us a visual, help give us something to hang this information from Galatians chapter 3 on. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles, please, to Ruth chapter 3. And I'll tell you a little bit about the story for those of you who might not know this story. We have a family who left Israel. They were God's people. They were children of Abraham. They left Israel because of a famine. They went to Moab. There they picked up, the boys got married. There all the men in the family died. And so we have two women who are remaining in the family, the Jewish mother, Naomi, and the Moabitess daughter-in-law, Ruth. They come back into Israel. Of course, they're destitute. There's nothing for them to do except glean in the fields, because once the, you know, farmers would take the grain, then the poor people, the aliens and the widows, could go out and glean in the fields. And so they pick up grain. This is how they're living. But it just so happened that Ruth had ended up in the field of a man named Boaz, who was a relative and under Jewish law had the potential to actually redeem her or to marry her and bring her into his family. And so the mother-in-law picks up on this and she says, "Hey, you know what? I got an idea. Boaz is going to be at the threshing floor after work. And once he's already eaten his dinner and he's laying there and he's fallen asleep, go lay down at his feet and he'll tell you what to do." So Ruth thinks it's a pretty good idea and she lays down at his feet, and he's startled in the middle of the night and he goes, "Oh, who are you?" And she says, "You know, I'm your servant Ruth." And he goes, "Oh yeah, you're the cute one I saw in my field, you know." And he says, "What can I do for you?" And she goes, "Would you spread the corner of your garment over me? Would you cover me?" In other words, would you marry me? Would you cover me? And he's just like, "Yes," you know. And okay, so that's kind of just the story right up to that point. But now let's start reading in verse 9, okay? So we're in chapter 3, verse 9, and we'll review a little bit of what I just said. So he says, "Who are you? I'm your servant Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask. All my fellow townsmen know you are a woman of noble character, and although it's true that I am a near kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. So stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, well, good, let him redeem. But if he's not willing, I vow that as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it." And then I want to drop down to chapter 4, verse 1. "Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. And when the kinsman redeemer that he mentioned came along, Boaz said, 'Come over here, my friend, and sit down.' And so he went over, sat down. And Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, 'Sit here,' and they did so. And then he said to the kinsman redeemer, 'Now, Naomi, who's come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to your brother Elimelech, and I thought I should bring this matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, well, then do so. But if you will not, tell me, so I will know, for no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line.'" So we have two redeemers with the right to redeem, right? "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz says, "Okay, on the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." And at this, the kinsman redeemer backed off and said, "Oh, I can't redeem because I might endanger my own estate." Now, what I want to suggest is that we have a picture of two possible redeemers. The near kinsman, who doesn't have a name and he's impersonal, and Boaz, who has a name and we fall in love with when we read the story. Okay? We don't hear a thing about this near kinsman until after Boaz gives Ruth the promise and says, "Yes, I promise I'll do something about this." Then all of a sudden, this other guy shows up on the scene in the same way that the promise was given to Abraham and then the law was given 430 years later to point to Christ. Okay? And so the nearer kinsman has the right to redeem this woman. But the minute he finds out she's from Moab, which means she's cursed, because the Moabites would not help the Israelites. God put them under a curse. She has Moab in her DNA. There's nothing he can do to change that. He cannot take her in because it would jeopardize his own estate. In the same way, the law cannot take us in. The law cannot embrace us in any way, because remember, the law is a picture of God's holy gold standard. This is who he is. The law cannot suck us in because we're not that way. We got Moabite in our blood. We're cursed. And so the law can't have anything to do with us. That's not its purpose. Why is it the whole world makes law the point of religion? Every religion has a set of rules. Everything that's not Christianity looks at the law. And that's not right. So we've got this nearer kinsman that says, nope, not going to do it. And then Boaz says, I will. And that's what Galatians is teaching. Jesus became a curse for us so that he could embrace us and say, I'll take you. I'll pick you. You don't have to follow these rules. I'm the only one that can do it, because he said no. So Jesus is our only possible husband. He's our only possible first love. And I think part of what Paul's passion here that he's telling these people is, you already knew that. Jesus, before your very eyes, Jesus was clearly portrayed as crucified. In other words, you got that already. You got that he took the curse for you and that he was willing to take you in, and you already did that. You went through that marriage ceremony. Don't turn on that now and walk over this. That's why he called him foolish 2 times. Wouldn't you, if you had a friend who had a good husband and went off flirting with somebody else, wouldn't you say, you are foolish, girl? That's what's happening. He goes, you Galatians, you're foolish. You've been fascinated. Someone has bewitched you to think that this is a better option. The reason you do it is appeals to your pride. So let's get down to the problem here. What is the problem? The problem is letting our pride rise up in us and not staying in that first love, in that humble, in that nurturing relationship. So I guess my takeaway this week is I have to do everything possible to run quickly to Jesus and to keep that relationship open, flowing, vital, vibrant. Because if I don't do that, I might run the risk of looking someplace else. Now I want to go back to Galatians, because now that we've talked about Boaz and the nearer kinsman, Boaz Jesus, the nearer kinsman law, and we see that, and here's another thing about this. Did you catch that Boaz talked about that nearer kinsman and he said, come sit down, my friend. Verse 21, is the law therefore opposed to the promises of God? Paul says, absolutely not. They're not opposed to each other. They're friends. The law is not the big bad enemy. Boaz and the nearer kinsman were friends. Completely different purposes. It's like oil and water. Okay? You can't combine them. They're not opposed to one another. They're just different. So we can't in our life take a little bit of oil and a little bit of water and try and mix it. We can't take a little bit of grace and a little bit of law and mix it. A little bit of faith and a little bit of works, and we're going to mix it. We can't have a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of law, or what I meant to say is we can't have a little bit of Boaz and a little bit of the nearer kinsman. You can only have one husband at a time, girls. Okay? Only allowed one. So you can't like keep them both. Okay? You get one. And that's what's so foolish in our thinking about trying to sew things together, to sew rules in with what we're doing. Verse 21 goes on to say, if the law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness really would have come by the law. In other words, if the near kinsman could have taken Ruth, he would have. He said he wanted to, just couldn't. The law can't give us life. Verse 22, but the scripture declares that the whole world is a prisoner to sin, we talked about, so that what was promised being given through faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. And back again in verse 19, it said, until the seed to whom the promise referred had come. So we were asking the question, what then is the purpose of the law? Well, the law did have some very positive purposes. Here it says the law was given as a guardian. The law was given as a protector and a guide to God's people until the seed, Jesus, had come. For God's people, there was two really, really good guiding sorts of things. First of all, it was great moral training. You can't deny at all that the elements of the law are really, really good moral training. It's like, okay, don't murder people and don't covet their stuff. It's just going to get everybody in trouble and things are going to be a mess. Okay? How about no sexual immorality? If you just stick with one man and one woman, you won't have diseases and everything will be good. There was a lot of good moral training that would just help them in life. You know, these foods are, you know, just no, don't do it. You know, and when you see these kind of sores and all that, do this and that. So that was definitely, it was given as in the same way that you might take your little children and say, you know, do this, don't do that. There's a place for guidance. There's a place for protective custody. That's what the law was. It was like protective custody. But one of the best positive things about the law, and particularly the sacrificial system, is all the people in the Old Testament, it took their little chins and it pointed them to Jesus, to the sacrifice. That was the purpose, was drawing their attention to a time and a place when Boaz would arrive on the scene, when Jesus would be there and they could be redeemed, they could be saved by faith. How are people in the Old Testament saved? Same way that we are. Their little chins have to be looked, turned and looked back this direction, whereas us, we're over here, and the Bible has to take our little chins and point us that direction. Same thing, right? So that's another definite positive thing about the law. It was given until the seed should come. It pointed them in the right direction. It said, here's where to look. And you know, you read about all the sacrifice stuff. Oh, it's amazing. Why then would we take all of that and say, oh, we better focus on that? No, it wasn't given for us. You know, what was given for us? Holy Spirit. God had something better in store for you. You guys, we get all the good stuff on this side of the cross. We are the favorite kids. We are the spoiled ones. I'm just thankful. But we have the Bible. We have the Holy Spirit. It does all the work that the law had to do then. So do you understand the passion here of Paul saying, you guys. And then he lays it all out. And he goes, this is why your thinking is foolish. So before we go into our discussion groups, I just want to ask one last question. Why would we ever choose to separate from our husband Jesus and begin following the law? Well, our relationship with Jesus requires love, and it requires some humility. It is a relationship, after all. And if you've ever had a relationship of any kind, you know that it does require some maintenance. And I think that keeping the law doesn't really require maintenance. It requires knowledge. And what does the Bible say? Knowledge puffs up, gets us deeper in, appeals to our pride, puffs us up, but love builds up. So love builds up it builds more love. So I guess this week, as you're mulling these things over, and if you didn't have the study guide, you can grab one and do it. But I just really did have to just drop to my knees and say, you know, just say, Jesus, I love you. I'm sorry. You know, I got it. You're holy. And I'm not, and I fail. Thank you so much for covering me and for wanting to be with me, for taking me in. I want to stick like this. Because if I stick like this, then all the other questions about what I should do and what I shouldn't do, they just get taken care of, right? So if Father in heaven, I just pray that we would all be women, Lord, that would love you, nurture our relationship with you. Lord, teach us to come quickly. Teach us to bring our sinful hearts and come quickly before you, Lord, to confess our sins, to declare our love for you, to come with thanksgiving. And Lord, that our love relationship with you would build us up, and that, Lord, we would care about the things that you care about, and that our eyes would be pointed to the things that you care about. And Lord, I know you care about your kingdom. I know you care about those that you are drawing to yourself. Lord, would you do a work in us that we would participate with you in that, Lord? And Lord, I just pray a blessing over all these ladies. Be with us as we share and as we kind of digest some of these things, Lord. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.